Well, good morning. Good to see most of the every other pews filled today. That's an improvement, and just great to be able to be here with you. Kind of seems like a long time since we sang Auld Lang Syne, doesn't it? Seems like about a million years since January 1st. But it really hasn't been that long. We're just a couple of weeks into the year, and I wanted to move forward into the new year with some thoughts, some teaching about what it might mean if we let Christ work a revolution in our lives. So that's where we're going to be going today. We'll mention again, Leanne mentioned it in the welcome video, this Wednesday is Inauguration Day. Our nation needs your prayers. And if you want to come up to the church, building's going to be open. This room will be just a safe, quiet place where you can come. Nothing really structured about it at all. But from 9 to 2, on Wednesday, if you want to drop by and have prayer time. From 9 to noon, we'll have some members of our prayer team available as well if you'd like someone to pray with you about some need in your life. Just be aware of that, all right? If you have your Bibles, you're going to be in John chapter 3, reading quite a bit of John 3 in just a moment. You maybe will like to follow along with that. Well, to start off today, I want to narrow the focus from what maybe is wrong with the world, what is wrong with the country, what is wrong with our leaders, to what is wrong with me and maybe you. And I think the answer to all of those questions are pretty easy to find in John chapter 3. So let's read about a conversation Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus. John 3, 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe it if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Here is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Pretty long reading, I know, but a really important story. Here in John chapter 3, we find some of the maybe most well-known, perhaps best-loved, most often quoted verses in all of the Bible. And quite often we do zero in on that beautiful verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, "God so loved the world that he gave." And that is a great verse. But a lot of times we don't pay a lot of attention to the context. This grew out of a discussion between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a religious ruler. And a man that we will find out over time is sort of predisposed to this Jesus. He's kind of a fan at this point, but even later in life, he will play a large role in honoring this Jesus. Well, Jesus and Nicodemus meet after dark. It's not a public meeting. This is the first ever Nick at Night, okay, right here. This conversation very quickly turns to salvation. The evangelical phrase that is almost used synonymously with evangelical churches, born again, comes from this text as Jesus explains that the path to being saved is a radical and revolutionary change which can only come from God's power acting in human lives. Nicodemus doesn't quite get it. Nicodemus is a lot like us. He stumbles when it comes to walking in the Spirit. And so very honestly, he says, how in the world can a man be born a second time? Well, that's not a bad question. And I might have had the same question if I'd been listening. But it does draw a bit of a lecture from Jesus. Did you notice that? You're supposed to be Israel's teacher. Nicodemus, you don't understand even these basic, elementary, simple things. Jesus is trying to tell him, it's all about me, Nicodemus. I've been sent by the Father to give the world a better chance. I've been sent to save and to change and to recreate. I've been sent to make it possible for people to experience a new birth, to be transformed. See, Jesus didn't come just to give us warm fuzzies. He didn't come to be another great leader. He didn't come to leave words that we would remember. He didn't come to be the name only of a church. Jesus came to bring a revolution. The world has never known a greater revolutionary than Jesus Christ. You read the book of Matthew. I've been reading a New Year Bible reading thing, New Testament. I'm in Matthew. I think I'm down to about chapter 15 now. But in those early chapters, just listen to the things that come out of the mouth of Jesus. They are revolutionary. They're earth-shaking and earth-changing. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus didn't come to just slightly alter the flow of human life. Jesus came to be a catalyst. Jesus came to blow things up. The very elements that he likened us to, his followers, salt, right? And light that was mentioned in the verse that we read, and leaven, they're all catalysts. A catalyst is an element that causes change, usually without being changed itself. Now, I kind of stumbled on this truth many years ago. I was a kid. I was making backyard bombs, all right? That's a picture of one of the ones I made. I got a chemistry set for Christmas one year. And, you know, you could read the instructions and do the little turn the water from red to white, all those stupid. No, I started mixing stuff together and setting it on fire. And, you know, some of those things, when you mix them together, did pretty amazing things. And I'm still alive, and I have all my fingers and most of my senses. But I didn't really understand the nature of catalysts until I lived for a time in Houston. Many, many years ago now, near Pasadena. Pasadena in Houston is a virtual city of refineries. And there were a lot of smells that came with that. Smelled awful there sometimes. The smell of oil production, oil fumes hanging over the city and the smoke from refineries. Well, I left that and moved back up here to West Texas. And you know, there's a different kind of refinery up here, methane. But there are some of these petroleum refineries as well. And if the wind's blowing just right, you're going to get the whiff of some of them. But, you know, either way, it's probably the smell of money, right? I had a friend who worked in one of these refineries, and his main job, it turned out, was servicing this huge, massive piece of hardware, which they affectionately called the cat cracker. Now, if you don't like cats, that could probably fill you with some delight, right? If you do like cats, you may be saddened by that terminology. Nothing to do with cats, okay? A cat cracker was short for a thermocatalytic cracking unit, okay? So there's the long name. Eventually, I found out that what they do is they heat small pellets of some catalyst until they are superheated, and then they force them into crude oil. Now, I'm not a chemist or a scientist, but that sounds like a pretty exciting thing to do, doesn't it? Something's going to happen, and sure enough, it does. The result is a dramatic change. Sometimes it goes wrong, and refineries blow up, and you see the pictures on the news. But that heated catalyst actually breaks the crude oil down into lighter and heavier oil, separates them, other components, and therefore you're able to drive to church on Sundays if you still have one of those non-politically correct gas-belching engines under you. If you didn't have a catalyst, you couldn't make gasoline, you couldn't make oil, couldn't make so many things that we use. Okay, the point is this, it's just as true, without some kind of catalyst, you cannot change a person's life. You cannot change a person's life, but oh, we try. Oh, we try. Back in medieval times, there were some guys, they were kind of a cross between scientists and magicians. They were called alchemists. And they had really one goal for a long time. They tried to mix chemistry and magic so they could find a catalyst that would change lead into gold. Sounds simple enough, right? And they tried and they tried and they tried and they tried. And of course, it never happened. The lead never changed. And neither did people, for the most part. In modern times, people try to find so many things to get the lead out of their lives. Things we think will make our base, boring, ordinary, unfulfilled lives richer and better. A lot of us will, in a new year, form a lot of resolutions with that goal in mind. We're going to get some of the lead out of our lives. And we try everything to be this catalyst. Money is a really common one. New relationships, new houses, new cars, new jobs, hobbies, maybe new philosophies, maybe a finding religion or a different religion, maybe education or the more basic varieties, drinking and gambling and sex, and the list goes on. And you name it. As humans, we have tried it. More often than not, far more often than not, we fail in our attempts at alchemy. That's why a New Year's resolution is never enough. And it requires the change, a revolution. Those things are very different. There's only one catalyst that can bring true meaning and true fulfillment to our lives. Only one agent of change can bring the changes that we need. You understand this because if you know Jesus, you've taken these steps and you're in the process of being changed. There are a lot of people in our world, so many people in our culture that have no idea what I'm talking about here. But the only catalyst that can truly create change and lasting change is Jesus Christ. That's why one of the reasons God sent His Son into the world as a catalyst is to cause a reaction that would make an elemental, revolutionary difference in lives and ultimately then in the world in which those lives lived. It would save and it would redeem and it would make better. If you want to save the planet, get focused on Jesus Christ and your life in Jesus Christ. Because that's what's going to save and that's what's going to redeem and that's what's going to make better. We're moving into a new year, and it's a really great time in a new year to think about what it means to be what the Apostle Paul called new creations in Christ. You remember that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think 16, 17, 18, where Paul says, we don't look at people just as people anymore, because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old is gone, and the new has come. That's what Jesus is in the business of doing with us. And so I want us to spend a few weeks together in these early weeks of 2021 talking about a New Year's revolution. Maybe the main point today, where we'll spend most of our time, is this point. To save is to change. That's really, really important. So I'm going to have you say that with me, okay? If you're still awake this far into the sermon. Ready? To save is to change. Okay, maybe that's the first thing we need to learn about Christ's revolutionary work in our lives and this world is that to save is invariably to change. The problem is we keep wanting God to save us or to save our world in some way that doesn't require that much change, at least not in us or parts of our little worlds. Oh, we would love for God to strengthen our families and our marriages, but we tend to want Him to do that without requiring us to change our values or our habits or our priorities or our selfish tendencies. You know, if we changed, we might put our families and our mates at a higher level on the list of what matters, of what gets our time and our focus. But that's a lot. We sometimes want Him to change our mates. We certainly do. Most of the time, I'm a lot more interested in God changing Holly than changing me. Right? Just makes sense. I mean, after all, right? No, not sense at all. She's not here, so she's not hearing this right now. I sure hope she doesn't watch the video later. We do really want God to change that person we're married to sometimes. But we certainly don't want Him to start a revolution that might transform us or convict us of what's wrong. We want God to bless our children and give them a good life. Who wouldn't? But sadly, a lot of us parents won't take a stand to protect our kids from the negative influences in media or take the time to establish before them, by example, God's primacy in our homes. Most of us won't revolutionize our lives or our lifestyles so that we model Christ in that way to our children and grandchildren. We want God to heal our hurts and fix our brokenness, yet often we are still unwilling to let go of those hurts that we often cherish and we wear like medals, as if God could heal our cancer without surgery to remove it. We want healing. We want to be better, but we don't want radical revolutionary surgery. Back to early Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, a very famous teaching of Jesus. I think it runs at least through chapter 7 there. And the people who are listening, they are saying, it's obvious that He's different, this teacher called Jesus. It's obvious He doesn't talk like the other teachers teach. He is bringing new and revolutionary ideas, and it sounds like He knows what He's talking about. Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 17, concerning some of the new ideas that He was bringing, He said, "New wine cannot be poured into old wineskins because they will burst. New wine has to be placed in new wineskins, but oh, how I love my old wineskin. How I love the way things are." You know, there are a lot of problems in our government. There are a lot of troubles in Washington. Pretty easy to see those if you look for them. But you know what we don't like to do is all of the troubles in society to some extent can be traced back to a church that itself remains relatively unchanged from the world. They just come together, yeah, and they sing God's songs and they clean up their act a little bit and they study the Bible. You know, the saddest statistic of all is that in a lot of cases, the people that follow Jesus really are not all that different from the people who don't. It's sad, isn't it? The church that's unchanged will never be a church that's unchained. We would like for God to make our nation strong. We would love for Him to stop the ills of society, which rightly frustrate us and frighten us and will increasingly affect us. But most of the time, we're really just not that willing to be salt and light to the radical degree that it would take to make a revolutionary difference. We're not willing a lot of the time to engage the culture, to get our hands dirty. We're not willing to get involved with the elements of society that need changing. We want God to give peace on earth. And we know that that can't happen until the world knows Jesus Christ. Yet, the sad truth is, most of us are not willing to do a whole lot more than maybe write a check or say a prayer toward those ends. We're afraid we might appear radical. Hey, get over it. If you're a Christian, you're about to appear radical. Get over it, right? Good thing. Maybe we might be rejected. Well, it happened to Jesus, so that's probably a pretty good thing too. Or maybe it would be politically incorrect. I am so afraid that we're about to enter an era where political correctness is going to be elevated to a whole new religion beyond what it already is. Let's circle away from all the problems in the world again, come back closer to home. We generally do want a personal salvation that makes a difference, but We want one that doesn't require much change. We want to live full, happy lives and have some assurance that nothing really bad will ever happen to our families and that we'll get to heaven when we die. And I mean, we all want that, right? Of course, I want that. But we don't like it when God tampers with our favorite habits or bitternesses or ambitions or addictions or prejudices. We don't want God remodeling or redecorating or rearranging our lives around new hopes and better purposes and goals. We don't want anything to interfere with our scrambling after the same little prizes that we've had our hearts set on for so long. We want the gold instead of the lead, but we don't want anyone messing with our own puny little efforts of alchemy that are so self-centered. In short, we want to be saved, but we don't really want to be changed. But the truth is, no change equals no salvation. You listen in the early chapters, the early Gospels, John the Baptist and Jesus, you look at their teaching. Almost every time they stand up and open their mouth, there is a call to change. There's a call to make a choice, to make a decision. We don't really want to change all that much, but revolution just doesn't and won't work that way. The things that are causing our troubles, the things from which we need to be saved, are the very things that are wrong with our lives and with the world that we live in. And we're just not really all that comfortable with the idea of anything being wrong with us. That's why one of the first steps in any recovery, counselor would tell you, is recognizing the problem. And one of the first steps in accepting Jesus, you know, one of those first steps is certainly knowing that He is Lord, but it's acknowledging the sin and the gone wrongness and the brokenness in my life. But we rationalize that away and we run away from that truth quite often as fast as we can. We ultimately have to come to grips with the fact that the source of most of our troubles is going to be pictured in the mirror, and it is going to be something that we find within our own skin. And until we do accept that truth, there's little hope for real change in any of us. You know, maybe our first and most basic mistake is in thinking that God doesn't already know all about us, that God doesn't already see every problem in our lives. Go back to the Garden of Eden, right? What do they do when they sin and they realize they've made a big mistake? They try to hide. And those excuses look pretty flimsy when they're trying to stay away from God. We make a mistake when we think that God doesn't already know, as if we could hide from Him. Beyond that, we have some idea, maybe some fear. I think it spoke about this in John 3, that if we really let God look inside, if He finds what is wrong there that we probably know is wrong, we're going to be undone. And so we hide it and we pretend, but the truth is we're not fooling God. We're only fooling ourselves. But that is the worst and most needless mistake we can make. And there is a tremendous liberation when you come to understand that God already knows everything that's wrong with you. Right? Look at someone next to you and tell them that. God already knows everything that's wrong with you. Tell them. Come on. He does. All right, we read John 3:16 early. We probably didn't pay as much attention to John 3:17, which is an incredibly great verse. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but instead to save the world through Him. Did you hear that? That's good news. That's as good of news as John 3:16, right? We so need to hear that. God sent Jesus not to condemn us. He sent Jesus to transform us. He sent to convict, certainly. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But not to condemn. Then the difference between condemnation, right, and conviction is really important. Conviction is a means of bringing our problems out into the open, into the focus, so that we can address them. And it's really painful sometimes. It's hard to stand close to Christ and see how short we fall by comparison. The light that it talked about in that scripture, it's hard to stand in the light. We don't want to stand in the light because it is convicting. But that is part of the process of revolutionary salvation. The book says Jesus didn't come to condemn us. Condemnation is being sentenced to death, right? So what the conversation, the gist of it here between Jesus and Nicodemus is that Jesus is saying, God didn't send me to condemn people, Nicodemus. He didn't send me to declare a sentence of guilt, because you know what? In sin, in the sin that we live in, when we're living in sin, we are already condemned. And we're already sentenced. Jesus came to pardon us. Jesus came to save us. That's why there's that wonderful declaration in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 that says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We so need to hear that. We so need to remember that. What if you could wake up every day and as a child of Jesus Christ know that you do not live under condemnation? You do not live under the weight of guilt. You do not live under the weight of your sin. What a wonderful promise. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That makes possible what it says a few chapters later in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He tells them, no longer conform yourself to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What he says in chapter 8 makes possible what is said in chapter 12. You go back to the new world when Adam and Eve were running around. God gave Adam and Eve a choice, and they condemned themselves, basically, by making the wrong choice. And so a few thousand years later, Jesus is sent, and he comes into what he is going to make a new world with a new kingdom. And once again, God presents a choice. That's what it says in John 3, verse 17. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He sent him to give the world an alternative besides the inevitable. Jesus Christ is the only alternative to the condemnation and the decay of this world. Jesus came to make a difference. He came to revolutionize things in us and in our lives and then consequently in our world. And he expects us to be a part of the revolution. Okay? So let's shift our focus just a little bit and let's talk about how he did it. Because the way he did it is extravagant because it involved blood, his own blood, but it's also simple. Jesus was the catalyst, and he still is the catalyst. He who is perfect and changeless moves into relationship with his people, and he requires that we react to him. And the result is that if there is an honest, authentic encounter with Jesus, it's always going to be revolutionary. Always. All through the pages of the New Testament, we see stories of Jesus' encounters with people and how they were changed. They're all living lives that were evidence of his impact. The disciples, and these guys are not the sharpest knives in the drawer, right? They're kind of bumps on a log, most of them. And yet he recruits them, he says, follow me. And guess what happens? As you read, every single mile that they followed Jesus, they learned. Every single day, every single month, every single year, they followed Jesus and they were changed. Henry Blackaby said it years ago, you cannot go with God and stay where you are. It's just as true. You cannot go with Jesus and stay where you are. You cannot stay who you are. You cannot stay what you are if you're willing to go with Jesus. If we truly follow him, we will be changed. In our text today, Nicodemus, this guy, I get a sense he's a genuinely good guy. He is sincerely pious leader of the Jews. He wants to know more because maybe there is something to this. Maybe there is a better way. And he secretly meets with Jesus and is told that he will have to start all over again as if from the beginning and let his life be put together in an entirely new way. Jesus said, born again. And that was true for Nicodemus, but it's just as true for every one of us. Where Jesus comes and takes us where we are, but never on our terms. It is His revolution, after all. If you want proof of this change that He can make, look to the pages of the Bible, and specifically pages of the New Testament. Remember Zacchaeus, the corrupt and unhappy IRS dude? Jesus surprised him by caring about him and offering him the possibility of new life, and it revolutionized his life radically. Look at Peter and his associates, who before Jesus had really nothing better or bigger to do with their lives than successfully catch fish and sell them. Jesus called them, radically commit themselves to a new way, to His revolution, and become revolutionaries. Ultimately, these simple fishermen changed the world because they had themselves been transformed by the revolution of Christ come into their lives through the power of resurrection, which kickstarted the whole thing. And there's so many more in the gospel snapshots. Christ's visit with the Samaritan woman at the well. We may talk about that one in a week or two. The demon-possessed madman of Gerizim. The woman caught in adultery. The rich young ruler. The centurion. The woman who had the bleeding disorder. You read about them in here. And every single time, see how an encounter with Jesus was the catalyst that transformed them from hopeless to hopeful, from diseased to healed, from confused to decisive, from darkness to dawning, from fearful to fearless. Jesus made a revolutionary difference in their lives. Has He made one in yours? Ultimately, as His earth chapter ends, Jesus pushed Himself into the history of His nation and forced them to make a decision between the new possibilities that He offered and the darkness in which they had become so accustomed to living. At first, they couldn't handle the changes, not most of them. They're a lot like us. They wanted a Messiah to fix things up. They wanted a revolution, but they didn't want the change and the pressure of that revolution to be focused on them. So they killed the revolutionary. But you know what? He wouldn't stay dead. Jesus thus became the catalyst that forever changed the history of His people, the nation Israel, and the future of all who would hear His call and answer it. And just like a true catalyst, Jesus causes change, but He was not overcome or lost in the process. We are part of that process. We are part of that future that He shaped by His life here over 2,000 years ago. And we must remember that it didn't end then. We're not just people who follow the faint echoes of something that happened a long time ago. The God who sent His only begotten Son into the world never took Him away, not really, and the process never ends. I don't know if you're like me. I get really frustrated at how hard it is for me to change sometimes. You know, just feel like I'm stuck in some things. And just about the time you think you've gotten that part fixed, something else blows up in your life, right? Or that old thing that you thought you'd dealt with a long time ago comes back around. You may be frustrated with that. I get frustrated with that. But you know, the beauty of it is that this change, this revolution, isn't something that happened 2,000 years ago and is done. It's happening in your life every single day. Right? Salvation happens the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the changes that He's going to make in your life, every single day. You know, and the beauty of it is that you may not be anywhere near where you think you need to be, but you're a whole lot better than you once were. And God is doing His work in you. And He's making you into something, a vessel that is fashioned in His image. And He's making you every single day that you let Him look more like Him and less like you. You know, and as long as He's doing that, don't mourn about the fact that you're not perfect or you don't feel like you're getting there. Rejoice in the fact that God is still hammering on you, because God is going to do good things in a life that will yield to Him. Jesus said He would be with us always, and He keeps coming into our lives as close as we will let Him, as often as we will invite Him, and as we continue to interact with a living Christ, we continue to be changed and reborn and transformed into revolutionary new creations just by being with Him. We become better. We become new creations. And we become a part of the revolution in which He never lets go and He never gives up. Jesus still injects himself into the lives of communities and nations. You know, I'm discouraged by a lot of things in our country today, but I am not in the least doubtful of the power of God to change things. Jesus continues to inject himself into every issue that involves love and justice, what is good and what is right. In us, he still forces us and reminds us to choose between his better possibility and the same old darkness in which we had maybe been living. And as he comes through these days, an internal revolution is ongoing. It is occurring if we are willing. What the alchemist couldn't do, Christ does easily. He comes into our lives if we let him, and he gets the lead out. He changes us from superficial people to supernatural people. Paul once said, we have treasure in jars of clay. That's what God is doing. He's refining that pot to make us worthy of the treasure. He makes our lives matter. He gives us meaning. With Jesus, the ordinary becomes precious and the cheap becomes priceless. I'm going to finish by asking you a couple of questions, okay? And I'll mention these again, but these are some questions that God has brought to my mind that maybe kind of tell the tale to some degree about what God is doing right now as he is revolutionizing your life. It's real easy for us to look back on 2020 and just kind of have a deep sigh and a sad moan and think, thank goodness it's gone. But you know what? God was up to a lot in 2020. And God was up to a lot in your life in 2020, whether you know it or not. So here's questions. I want you to think about these questions, and I would love to hear your answers. May give you an opportunity sometime in a service coming up where you can actually write some things down, or you can just email me or text me or tell me in the hallway. But I would love to hear what you're thinking about this, okay? Ask the staff at a staff meeting this week. We had some really wonderful introspection and reflection. What has God taught you in 2020? See, if God has taught us nothing during the last year, then it's been a waste. What has God taught you in 2020? And this question sounds a lot like it, but this is really more than theory and moves toward action. How has God changed you in 2020? Because God's hands are all over this world, and God can use a virus to bring us where he wants us to be, a form of his revolution. What has God taught you? How has God changed you? I'd love to hear that. The only way the change can occur is through Jesus, and the only amazing revolution that we're talking about happens because of the catalyst of his precious blood. So let me finish by just asking you today, do you need a chance to start over? Do you need some way to erase the mistakes of the past and wash the dirt off of the past? Would you like for your life to be different, to be better? Would you like to be radically changed into something that doesn't look so much like the old you? Are you tired of the status quo? Are you tired of fighting the same old battles, losing the same old battles? Are you ready to become yourself an agent of change in the world? Are you ready to get off the bench a little bit more and get in the game a little bit more? Well, I would just tell you, throw away your little chemistry set. Quit experimenting the human way to find the magical element that is going to change you or give you what you feel like you lack. You already have it. It's already there. It's called Jesus Christ. Just take it. Take him. Father, thank you for a new year. Thank you for proof that a new year means that you're not entirely discouraged with us yet. You're still giving us opportunities to know you, to serve you better. Father, I pray that we will use this new year well. And I pray as part of walking forward into it, that we will not forget the lessons of the past year, that you will make us aware of them. Father, I pray that we would be followers with open eyes. And Lord, as concerning as our times are, I pray that you would remind us once again that you are fully in control. And you'd also show us the ways that we can continue, as long as we have the opportunity, to be salt and light, to be change agents in this world, to make this world a better place. Because that's what you're all about. Through the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Hey, church. We're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer, or if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website, wacconline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. And remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week.